2 Corinthians. And I lost my picture here. Let's see if I can get it back. No, now I lose that one. Wonderful. Oh, I got it now. Oh, okay. This thing's going to drive me crazy. Okay, now I have it here and I have it there, so I know what's going on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are you there? Okay, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7. And I want to read verse 7 through 9. Would you stand together in honor of the Word of God, please, as we read this text? I want to read two passages, this one and then one verse from chapter 12. Excuse me. It says, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." And then go over to chapter 12 and verse 13. It says, what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that tonight the Holy Spirit of God may speak to our hearts in a special way, and that you'll just help this church to be a strong witness and a lighthouse in this area. Lord, we long for the day when we see every pew filled with people here, both on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And Lord, we long for the day when you'll just open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on this ministry. Lord, we know the preacher's heart is to take on as many missionaries as possible, to support as many different works of God as possible through this, the ministry of this local church. But we know that right now the church is hurting financially, and we believe that the answer to that is found in what we taught in Sunday school, and perhaps something that we'll say tonight will help as well. We ask, Lord, that no one will be offended at the preaching, but that they'll just realize that each of us have a responsibility to do our very best for you until you come back again. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, and excuse me. Now, if I were to say the church at Corinth, the first thing that would come to your mind, if you know your Bible, is carnality. That this was probably the most carnal church in all of the New Testament. And there's a reason for that. In fact, there are several reasons for it. Number one, the church was located in an idolatrous city, in a seaport city, where all manner of filth and garbage and so forth infiltrated into the city through the shipping lanes and so forth. There were temples of idols in the city. Demons were unleashed in this part of the world. And it was a city that, by the way, I don't know whether you, I just finished a study on demons, and I meant to bring it with me today to see if any of you would be interested in it, but I don't know how many of you believe in demons. Do you believe that demons are real beings? That they're in the world today? I mean, you can't look at this world with any sanity unless you believe that demons are real. And I mean, it's crazy to me that otherwise intelligent people can swallow evolution. It doesn't make any sense to me that otherwise intelligent people can promote rock and rap music. And all the that otherwise intelligent people can be involved in pornography and all kind of garbage like that, and not understand that there are demons loose in this world. And that was the culture of Corinth. But the biggest problem in Corinth and their lack of spiritual growth and maturity was the fact that they refused to support the man of God that God had called to them, to minister to them, and to found the church there. It was a spiritually immature church. And spiritual immaturity and carnality go together. If you are carnal, you can't be spiritual. Carnal means fleshly. You know, chili con carne, that's chili with meat. Or chili with flesh. And so, carnality means fleshly. If you are involved in that which only appeals to the flesh, then you can't grow spiritually. That's why Paul said, you know, in his flesh dwelt no good thing. And so if you cater to the flesh, what you're doing is you're causing the flesh to grow, and the spiritual part of you diminishes. And all of you have been there. At one time or another, you know that you've allowed yourself to grow a little bit cold, a little bit indifferent, a little bit backslidden, a little bit cool toward the things of God. I often said this to my people. It's true that I'm not the greatest preacher around, but a lot of times, because the reason you don't get anything from messages is because you don't bring anything to get it in. In other words, if you come and you're carnal, you're not going to get much out of something spiritual. If you don't have a spiritual hunger, that's why a lot of folks don't come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. They have no spiritual hunger. They exist on a fleshly level. They don't exist in a spiritual atmosphere all week long. Now, Paul has the sharp, incisive mind of a lawyer. Even secular writers understand that the Apostle Paul had the mind of a lawyer, an incisive, discerning mind. He was able to, by the way, every Christian needs discernment. You need to know the difference between the good and the bad. And by the way, you know discrimination is not wrong, as long as you discriminate against the right things. I discriminate against every tie that I own. I own a bunch of ties. And I am a tie fiend. And I discriminate against all the other neckties tonight when I pick this one. And by the way, we do that all the time in life. Discrimination is not a bad word. It's a good word as long as it's used properly in our lives. Paul had a discerning mind. He could tell immediately the good from the bad. He could pick and choose on a regular basis that which was best, that which was most likely to promote spirituality. Paul wrote the book of Romans as well as these other books in the New Testament. And the book of Romans is recognized by all authorities as being an incisive and a book full of discernment. And even linguists and grammarians, those who study the language, Greek language, and even the translation into English, believe that the book of Romans is unequaled in that area. And so Paul, the lawyer now, he has a lawyer's mind. He uses legal terminology in this passage of Scripture, and he puts himself on trial, and he presents the evidence, and he finds himself guilty. And in this opening passage, by the way, when a preacher does wrong, he ought to admit it just like everybody else. Amen? I made so many dumb mistakes in the ministry, I can't even count them all. I mean, I've been preaching for 47 years. You can't talk as much as a preacher and a woman and not put your foot in your mouth sometimes. And come on, ladies, help me out now. And you know, what's the matter down here in the front row? What's your problem there, sister? Is that conviction I feel, or what is that? I don't know what's going on down there. Anyway, you know, Paul recognized that he had done something wrong here, and he confesses it to the Corinthian church. Now, the only problem with this is this. Though Paul confesses it as being wrong, he continues to do wrong in this area that he confesses. And that's not right. He should have rectified his mistake. Now, I want you all to kind of put yourself in how many have ever been to court? You've sat in a courtroom sometime. Okay? I want you to kind of put your mind in a courtroom. And Paul is the lawyer, and he's putting himself on trial. So as he takes the witness stand against himself, we need to eavesdrop. He also not only indicts himself, but he indicts the Corinthian church in this passage of Scripture. So he talks here about, in this passage of Scripture, he talks about the offense. That's the first thing. that he indicts himself on. He admits that he has committed an offense. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. He says, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar?" And then I've underscored the words, "even so." And I ask you to turn to this passage this morning in Sunday school. But it says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And we need to get a hold of that concept that the man of God who preaches the word of God should live of the gospel. I don't know whether you've ever done a study on this or not, but if you go to the Old Testament look at how the priests were treated financially, you'll find out that they were treated pretty well. They ate the best cuts of the meat that were offered at sacrifice. They received the tithes of the people. There's a concept presented in the Old Testament, and according to this passage, it's even so in the New Testament. Those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And that concept is this, that the tithes are for the workers. The offering is for the work, the buildings, the buses, and whatever. And the love gifts are for designated things. Now, when I say the tithe is for the workers, that means all those missionaries. Now, I got the same letter that all the missionaries got here. And that was, "We can no longer afford to support you." And I'm not preaching that because of this. As I told you this morning, what I want is I want you to pray for me. I don't care whether or not you resume your financial support. And I honestly mean that. So I'm not here to beg for money. I don't care about it. All right? If you don't give a thing, that's fine. And maybe I'll say more about that later. I don't know. But in any event, Paul talks about his offense here. And he preached without charge. He did not charge anything for his ministry. He was not supported financially by the church. by the way, it's unlikely, listen to me, it's unlikely that they would support him in prayer if they did not support him financially. Now, Pastor Gilmore's in a dilemma, and I'm being quite open and honest. And the burden of his heart is that he may have to find a secular job, him and his wife, in order to, you know, just keep the ministry going here. And that's a tragedy. It should not happen, and I hope it doesn't happen. But that's where he is in his ministry. And after all these years of plowing this field and planting crops and doing the best he can to harvest those crops, he should not be in this predicament. And by the way, let me say this to you. He said this. He said, "It's not that my people are not giving people." He said, "They are." One man told me this morning that he's giving a double tithe, 20%. And he wanted to know if he should increase it. Now, my wife and I have made a decision that everything that we get in our meetings, we double tithe automatically. Plus, we support missionaries and projects and love gifts and so forth and so on. And I don't know what actual percentage we give, but it's a large percentage of what comes in, and we live by faith, and we just kind of trust God for whatever comes in. By the way, this equipment you see up here that I'm trying to get used to was all donated by people because I sent out an email. I was telling Bob before the service tonight how it began. I was in my class at Solid Rock. I teach every Tuesday night at Solid Rock Baptist Church. I'm teaching on the book of 2 Timothy, and we're on chapter 2. We might get to chapter 3 this week, I don't know, but we've been in all semester. And bottom line is, at the end of the class, I said this. I said, "This week," I said, "I got a fantastic deal on a laptop computer. I've never been able to buy one, and I got this laptop, brand new laptop, widescreen for $450. And I said, "That's half of what I need for a video projector." And I said, "I've been lugging this great big heavy old overhead projector around." I said, "I'm tired of that." I said, "I'd like to catch up." And I just made it. And I said this. I said, "It'll cost me about $1,500, $1,600. Actually, the lowest price one for the brightness that this one has that I saw was over $2,000. I said, "So," and I said this kind of with tongue in cheek. I said, "If somebody here could write me a check for $1,500 tonight," I said, "maybe by next week I can have a video projector." And then I closed in prayer. That was The last thing I said before I closed the prayer, I no sooner said amen to the prayer, a lady came up to me, handed me a check. And she said, Pastor, she said, this isn't everything you need, but she said it might be a start. And I went down, I shoved it in my shirt pocket, I went downstairs, changed my clothes, I pulled out the check, it was $500. Another man in the class gave me $100. One of the assistant pastors at the church gave me $100. And so I said, man, maybe the Lord wants me to have this thing. So I sent out an email, and if you're on the email list, you got it. And immediately the money came in that not only paid for the video projector, it also paid for the laptop computer. And so God is good. And here's what I found out. Now you need to listen to this. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, there's a principle. It says, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with whatever measure ye meet, therewith it shall be measured to you again. In other words, proportionate giving brings proportionate blessings. That's what that verse teaches. The more you give, the more God will give to you. I've said many times, if everything, you may not like what I wear, but everything I wear has been bought by somebody else. I didn't go, any vacation I've ever taken, it's always been with somebody else paying for it. And I thank God for that. We went to Hawaii. Somebody paid for that vacation. Man, I mean, not everybody gets to go to Hawaii, but I did. Now, here's what I believe. I believe this. I believe that when you make a commitment to God to just be open with Him and be free with Him in your giving, that passage of Scripture, you'll be able to put your finger on it and claim it for God. I believe that. And I've proved it in our own life, in our own ministry. Now, I said earlier that Paul, it's unlikely Paul would have been supported in prayer if he wasn't supported financially. I doubt if these carnal Corinthian Christians prayed regularly for their preacher. Jesus clearly taught that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. So where you put your money, that's what you're going to be concerned about. And by the way, you have a right to be concerned with where your money goes here in this church. I'm not a member of your church, but I believe that the books are open, anybody wants to see them, and that you get regular, every week in your bulletin you get a breakdown of what came in and so forth and so on. So nobody's hiding anything here. And as far as I know, your preacher is as honest as the day is long. I don't think he would touch a penny of God's money. I think he'd be scared to death to do so. I know I was. I had literally millions of dollars flow through the church, and I had access to great deal of money in all the years I've been the pastor, and I never took one penny that didn't belong to me. That was given to God, that's where it went. Not one penny. Now, wherever we invest our money, which represents our life, are you listening? We'll receive the most attention. What do you invest your money in? Food? Some of you look like it. I look like it, unfortunately. But it's not my fault because people like Harry keep feeding me. He took us out to dinner today. Man, I ate too much. I'm still uncomfortable because I ate too much. When you're on the road like this, man, you cannot go on a diet. People feed you to death. And, you know, when they take you to their home, I remember, sister, when we came to your house, man, she put out her best china, silverware, I mean, and gave us a meal that was unbelievable. And that's what happens everywhere we go. And you don't dare not eat. You feel guilty if you don't eat it after they went to all that work and everything, you know. So that's why I look the way I do. It's not my fault. It's your fault. And now, where do you put your money? Clothing? That's where your heart will be. Where do you put your money? In your home? That's where your heart is. By the way, you know what you need to do? You need to start cutting loose some of your roots down here. Because you're leaving pretty soon. And you ain't taking nothing with you. You say, that's not good language. No, but it's good theology. You're not taking a thing with you when you leave. You came naked into this world, and that's the way you're going out, unless the undertaker puts some clothes on you. That's just the way it is. Now, you need to get a hold of that concept and realize that you need to invest in things which are eternal. We went out Friday night with a couple from Southside Baptist Church where we're members. These people are Egyptians who got saved. They used to be Muslim, and they got born again. His testimony is amazing. They took us out to dinner. So we went out to dinner, and we have been to their home. They live in a gorgeous home in Wallingford, Pennsylvania. I mean, that's where the upper crust hang out. And I felt honored to be invited to their home. Now, after we went out to dinner Friday night, we invited them to our home. I wanted them to see the contrast between their home and our home. Now, I'm not criticizing them because they are very generous. In fact, Friday night, because he missed out, my wife's computer was down, and not everybody got the email about the video equipment here. And because he didn't get the email, we were in our home, and we had some ice cream after we went out to dinner. While he was eating his ice cream, he stopped, he put the ice cream down, he wrote out a check. And he handed it to me. And I said, "Brother, what's this for?" He said, "The check is for the video equipment." He said, "I wanted to give and I didn't know about it." I said, "Well, it's already paid for." I said, "You don't need to give anything." He said, "No." He says, "I want to have a part in your ministry." And I opened a check, it was for $500. Now, listen, it's okay to have nice things, and it's okay when God blesses you with good things, but it better be because you're generous with Him. And when these people came to our home, they saw our humble home. And believe me, when I tell you we live in a humble home, we live in a humble home. It's a small, one-floor rancher that initially cost $5,000 when Levitt built those homes. And it was for the steel workers that worked in our area. And Levitt built 5 different levels of homes. And we live in the rancher, which was the least expensive of those homes. And we enjoy it. And it's more than enough. By the way, you can only live in one room at a time. You don't need 6 bathrooms because you can't use them all. Now, if you've got 6 kids like Bob, I mean, you know, you... But, and you have 1 bathroom. There you go. You should have 6. I know the feeling. When we had our 4 kids at home, man, we only had 1. And it wasn't fun. Especially as they got older. You know, they needed more and more bathroom time. Never could figure out why people need more bathroom time when they get to be teenagers. Never could figure that. But you'll find out. You better get ready to build another bathroom or two. All right. Now, where do you put your money? In enjoyment? In recreation? Entertainment? No, the world is going crazy with entertainment. If you want to make $1 million today, I don't recommend it, but if you want to make $1 million today, you need to get involved in some form of entertainment. I just broke your microphone again. I do this every time I come. Let me put it in my pocket. The entertainment world is going nuts because people are fleshly and carnal, and they crave that which appeals to the flesh. That's what it's about. Open an amusement park. Get involved in Hollywood. Do something like that. You'll make money, but you won't please God. So you need to find out where you're going to put your heart and where you're going to put your money, which is where your heart will follow. Now, there were several dangers here that Paul had offended this church in. Number one, the church was absolved of its biblical responsibility of supporting Paul the way he should have been supported. Now, remember who Paul was. He was an apostle. That means he had supernatural powers. He was a man of God chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. May I say something? This is not self-serving because I'm not talking about me, although it applies to me. Your pastor was also called by God, just like Paul the Apostle. Just because Paul the Apostle had supernatural powers that your pastor doesn't have doesn't mean he's not God called. God has to call every man of God. And I believe God that Pastor Gilmore is a God-called man. Amen. Now, number two, the church suffers because their missionary pastor, Paul, couldn't give his full attention to the needs of the church. He had to make tents on the side. So he couldn't devote his full attention. He was distracted constantly by making a living because his people would not support him. And number three, he suffered because his focus and energies were diffused and diverted from the main thing. Now, let me just tell you what the ministry is really all about. It's not about preaching. Now, I wish that's all there was to it. I would have had a blast for 43 years. But quite honestly, that's not what it's all about. And if you're not careful in the ministry, lesser things can become the main things. And you can be distracted and diverted from what God has called you to do because of all the little things going on in the church. A little fire here, a little fire there, and you're busy putting out all these fires and you're not spending time in the Word, you're not spending time in prayer, you're not preparing properly to preach and so forth and so on. So, this is his offense. Now, let's talk about his crime. And the crime was that, number one, he robbed other churches. That's what he says. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. He says, I robbed these other churches. He said, and by the way, I don't believe he only means he robbed them in finances. He robbed them of the time that he should have been diverting to them, that ministry, because he had to divert so much of his time to minister to the carnal Christians at Corinth. And he had to take support from outsiders to minister to the negligent Corinthian Christians. They were just a shallow group of people. He was forced to drain resources from other churches to be a blessing to the church at Corinth. Now the implication is this. And this is where it becomes practical. That when a church doesn't support its pastor, not only does it suffer, but it detracts from the main ministry to which the pastor has been called. One amen would do. Amen. Now, money that could have and should have been diverted to the Apostle Paul's support was funneled from other churches and took away from the church at Corinth because they didn't do their job. Ministries were neglected because of the Corinthians' selfishness. There's no indication, by the way, that the Corinthian church was poor or unable to support the Apostle Paul. I think they had plenty of money. It was a rich area. And Paul's crime, by the way, was really their crime. They were the criminals. They were the ones who were guilty. But Paul puts himself on trial here. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And by the way, their crime hurt other works of God because Paul had to busy himself about tent making when he should have been busying himself about studying the Word of God and praying and doing what God had called him to do. And their crime wounded Paul and hindered his ministry. Now, I've said all that to say this up to this point. Your pastor believes that you're doing basically, now I'm sure I can't speak for all of you, but that basically most of you are doing the best you could do. And he doesn't want to squeeze you for money. And so he's willing to go get a secular job rather than to, you know, keep hammering on the subject. That's why I decided I would hammer on the subject. Let me be the bad guy because I'm leaving town in the morning. And but I want you to really seriously pray and ask yourself this question. Can I do more? Should I do more? And if your answer is an honest, no, I can't do any more, that's fine. God understands that. But if there's something more you can do, now by the way, I gave you the solution to the problem in Sunday school. Go fishing. Go fishing. Go out and get the fish that got the gold coin in its mouth. Because every new soul you win has money. And when they become a part of the church, then they can add to or lessen your burden by giving more themselves. So the answer to the problem of the church budget is for everybody to get involved in the soul winning ministry of the church. And somebody said amen. Amen. But not many, unfortunately. Now, then let's get to the motive here. The motive. What was the motive? Here was Paul's motivation. He refused to be a burden. He said, I've robbed other churches, take wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself. He allowed others to be burdened to lighten Corinth's burden. And the result for the Corinthians was carnality and spiritual immaturity. I always told my people, you only get what you pay for. I said, okay, I said, if you decide you want to starve me out, that's fine. But that's the kind of food you'll get as I try to feed the flock. Because if I have to divert my efforts and energies toward mundane things instead of spiritual things, then you're going to be the recipients of mundane things. You only get out what you put in, amen? I mean, that's true of almost anything. Now, the result was carnality and spiritual immaturity, and Paul continues his crime because he recognized their weaknesses. He says, in verse 9, he says, in the latter part, he says, I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. He said, I'm not going to ask you for a dime, or a shekel, or whatever the monetary value was back then. He said, I'm not going to ask you for anything because you're spiritually immature, and you're carnal, and you wouldn't respond properly anyhow, so I'm just going to keep on allowing you to be a burden instead of a blessing. And by the way, this produced a vicious cycle. The Corinthians suffered, and Paul's ministry suffered. Paul loses the blessing of being the spiritual shepherd and father that God called him to be, and they lost the blessing of his fantastic gifts and ministry. Wouldn't you like to have sat under the Apostle Paul's preaching ministry? Man, if somebody could have had a preserved a tape, or a CD from back there when the Apostle Paul was preaching, man, I'd pay just about anything to get a hold of a tape like that. I mean, somebody gave me a tape of Billy Sunday preaching. I never even knew they made one. Now, it's hard to understand, hard to hear, but man, what a blessing that was. I've got tapes of Oliver B. Green, the man that was responsible for me getting saved. What a blessing they are. D.L. Moody preach on an old recording of some kind, and it was all broken up and so forth and so on, but man, what a blessing. Just think if you could hear the Apostle Paul's preaching. I mean, you see what he wrote, imagine how he preached. What a blessing that would have been. Now, the Corinthian church becomes forever known as the most carnal church of the New Testament because of this one reason. They refused to take seriously their responsibility to their pastor. They lost out on his godly counsel, his guidance, and his complete devotion to them and to the ministry there at the church at Corinth. And both Paul and the church became losers as a result. Where there's no financial obligation, there's little loyalty and little faithfulness. Are you listening? Let me tell you what, the folks that aren't here tonight, and I'm not trying to judge anybody, okay, but I've been in the ministry long enough to know this is true. The folks that don't come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night, they don't feel any obligation to support the church financially. You're the ones who are doing the job. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I should be preaching this message to the Sunday morning crowd maybe. But I thought maybe if I did that, they'd leave the church or something because they're carnal. Now, listen to me what I'm saying. I chose carefully the message I preached this morning. Now, I believe the message this morning was a more comforting kind of message. But I'm just laying it out for you because you are the people who support this church. Most of you I have seen over the years. I mean, you've been here. You're a part of this ministry. You're the support that undergirds and the foundation that undergirds this ministry. So I know who I'm preaching to here. But it's your job to do whatever you can to make this ministry a blessing and to be a blessing to your pastor. Now, members who fail to commit their money find it easy to fail to commit their loyalty and their faithfulness. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, and your body will be where your heart is. Amen. Where there's little burden, there's little blessing. If you don't get under the burden of this ministry, you won't get the blessing of this ministry. Now, Paul had a great deal of love for them, and he was willing, because of his love for them, to work as a menial tent maker to supply some of his own need. Now, a lot of people point to the apostle Paul and say, see, he worked outside the church, and therefore you ought to be able to do, willing to do the same thing, preacher. They don't know what they're talking about. Paul says that he robbed other churches so that he could support himself during the ministry. And by the way, I believe that the losers in this whole thing was not only the apostle Paul, but the church at Corinth. That's why they're known as the carnal church. You don't want to be known that way. By the way, I would have matched my people under my ministry in Fairless Hills, Pennsylvania, with any other ministry across the country as far as their Bible knowledge was concerned. Because I preached meat to them, not just milk. And now, I'm in an altogether different kind of ministry here. I mean, I'm on the road now, and I hit and run and so forth. In my church, I was always in a book of the Bible, verse by verse, going through books of the Bible on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and usually in Sunday school as well. I taught through the Bible. That's meat. And that's what mature Christians feast on. The Word of God, and I mean theologically and biblically, I would have matched my congregation with some of the preachers in America who knew less than they did because they valued the Word of God. By the way, I want you to notice something here that maybe you skipped out on here. When in verse 9 it says, and when I was present with you, notice what he says, and wanted. He said, I was lacking, but I wasn't asking you. I was chargeable to no man. He said, I was in a world of hurt, a world of want, and I was willing to do whatever it took to maintain my ministry, but because of that, it hurt me and it hurt you. He said, I wanted, but I wouldn't ask you for help. You know what I found out? I found out after pastoring one church for 31 years in Fairless Hills, Pennsylvania, that I could almost count on two hands my real friends that I've made over the years, who now still pray for me and support me and are a blessing to me. Now, and that's okay. I understand people. And by the way, I was the one who taught them to transfer their loyalty to the new pastor. I taught them that. And they have done that. And I'm glad that they followed the scriptural teaching on that. Now, I taught them this also. That Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, if your pastor gets involved in some kind of sinful activity, then you need to get off his bandwagon. In fact, what you need to do is you need to boot him out of the church. Now, I wouldn't say that if I thought he was involved in something like that, but what I'm saying is, you follow your pastor as long as he's following the Lord. And I believe he is. And as a result of that, you need to be following him. I believe to the best of his ability, he tries to follow this book, his convictions are based on this book, his beliefs are based on this book, and I believe his conduct is based on this book. So you need to support him. I told you this morning, put him on the top of your prayer list every day. Pray for the man of God. Then he finally offers an apology. And he asks for their forgiveness. I want you to go to chapter 12 and verse 13. Back up to verse 10, would you please? He says, therefore, he lists some of the heartaches that were his. And he had that thorn in the flesh, and he sought the Lord, and God said, My grace is sufficient for thee. Verse 10. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Not me, man. I mean, I don't enjoy infirmities. I've got a number of them. The other day, I was coming in from grocery shopping. And I hate going to the grocery store. But because my wife has been disabled for the last 2 years, I've been having to go to the grocery store. And I had about 5 or 6 bags in my hands as I was coming in the front door. And as I walked in the front door, I don't know what tripped me, but some demon or something got around my foot, and I went down, and I mean, I went down hard. If you had had a video camera, it would have made America's Funniest Home Videos. I knew I was gone, and I'm throwing groceries, and I'm trying to get my balance, and man, I went down, and most of you know that my chest has never healed, and man, I hit my chest on that concrete floor, bam, like that. Now, fortunately, there was carpet on the floor, or I wouldn't be here this morning, probably, or this evening, probably. Now, bottom line is, I just believe that God took care of me. And I believe that it was because some of God's people who are faithful and who are spiritual are praying for me. And Paul comes and he asks their forgiveness. But notice what he says. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities. I told you, I don't. In reproaches, I don't. In necessities, I don't. I like to have it nice. I like to be comfortable. I like to have food. I like to have Breyers ice cream in my freezer all the time. If I don't, I feel like I'm going into withdrawal or something. You know, I mean, it's got to be there. And whenever they have 2-for-1 or, you know, 2.5 a piece or something, then we stock up on it. And we have a freezer out of the garage, and I throw those extras in there just in case as a backup so I don't have to go through withdrawal. And I have, I mean, you all know I like dark chocolate. I got some tonight, amen. I appreciate that. The Spencer's got me some chocolate over there. I don't even know what it is, but I like it already. And not only that, our brother told me down here that they have, what does it have in it? Flavonoids. Flavanol? Flavanol in it. That means it's good for my heart. So I'm going to eat all I can. I want to live longer. So isn't that the way it works? No, it doesn't work that way. Oh, okay. Sorry about that. Anyway, here's what he says. He says, in persecutions. How many enjoy persecution? That's what I thought. Paul said, I do. You know, here's the reason he said that. He said, all of those things build my character. It made me the man of God I am. So he said, I have learned to enjoy those things. He said, I take pleasure in them. And then verse 11, he says, I have become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Then he says this. He says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Man, how'd you like to have a pastor like that? Signs, wonders, and mighty deeds, man. You need a miracle? Wham! Your pastor can create one for you, you know? Somebody gets sick in the church, don't put them on the prayer list. Bring them to the man of God. He'll heal. I mean, that's what he's talking about here. Now, notice this, though, in verse 13. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. He asks their forgiveness for their inferiority. In comparison to the other churches that he had started and were healthy and growing, the Corinthian church was sick and was stunted in their growth. They were weakened by their refusal to accept biblical and fiscal responsibility for the man of God. He had just reminded them of his physical infirmities and all those things. His persecutions, which he gladly endured for the churches that he planted, including the church in Corinth. In light of these deprivations that he suffered, he also had to endure and suffer the indignity of their selfishness and their lack of care and manifestation of love or charity toward himself. Can you imagine the man of God that God called to write 2/3 of the New Testament having to write this? Having to humble himself to a position where he had to go out and, in spite of all the gifts that he had and the ability and the talent that God had given him, and he could produce signs and wonders and all these things, and he has to go make tents for a living. because they wouldn't support him. And he asked forgiveness also for their negligence. He says, forgive me this wrong. He reminds them of his sacrifices in their behalf and how he will continue to work for them without charge, knowing their immaturity and selfishness. Look at verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. He said, I'm not going to accept any of your support now. He said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. For I seek not yours, your money, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And he looks at them as his children. He says, I'm going to take care of you because you're like a little bunch of little babies. Now, I don't mean to offend anybody here, but if you've got little children and they're about 5 or 6 year old, they shouldn't be running around with pacifiers in their mouth. Hello. I mean, it's time they had those binkies removed permanently. We never allowed our kids to have one. That's a personal thing with us. But I figured, hey, they need to get over it real quick. You know, it'd be a shame if ever some of you adults came in here sucking your thumb. You know, say, what is with that person? They ought to grow up. But that's what Paul's telling me. He said, you're like little children. And he said, I'm not going to ask the children to support the parent. I'm the parent. And he reminds them of his love for them and their detachment from him. Look at verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now, if you have a handicapped child, you can understand what Paul's saying here. Right now, there is a bill in the legislature for one of the states in the United States, and they are trying to get passed into law the next step beyond abortion, which is to be able to put to death any child that's born with deformities. Now, if you have a child that is handicapped in some way, my heart goes out to you, but in no way do you have a right, or does anybody else have a right to take that child's life? God gives life. And if that child is more dependent upon you than a normal child would be, then you ought to be willing to give of yourself for that child. And you have to, or that child will perish. So, you have a greater obligation to the immature, or those who are in some way handicapped. And Paul said the same thing about them. He said, you're like my little children. And he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And by the way, you ought to be upset over what I just said. A state in the United States of America who is attempting now to kill children who have been born. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that if you believe that abortion is okay. What's the difference 5 minutes after the baby's born or 5 minutes before the baby's born? It's still a little baby. And by the way, if it's okay to kill a child 5 minutes before it's born, it's okay to kill them 5 years later. If you want to be logical about it. But if it's wrong to murder a little baby in the womb, it's wrong to murder a child after they're born. Paul says, I got a bunch of handicapped kids on my hands. And he said, I love them. But they don't love me the way they should. And finally, he reminds them, at no time did he or anyone he sent to minister to them take financial advantage of them. Look at verse 16. He says, but it be it so. I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? He said, We're all one in the ministry here. He said, the leaders, Titus and the others that I sent to you, he said, we're all of the same heart. We're willing to spend and be spent for you because we love you. I believe Pastor Gilmore is saying, when he said to me, preacher, he said, it looks like I'm going to have to take a secular job. I believe what he's saying is, I love the ministry too much to give it up. And I have no alternative at this point than to consider taking a secular position. I think it would be a tragedy for this church if that happened. I don't think you should let it happen. Now, I understand. Believe me, I do, because I was one of your supported missionaries. I understand if you were upset when you had to diminish your giving to the missionaries. I understand that. But better you support the man of God here than you send all your money someplace else where you don't have any guarantees what's going on out there, as a matter of fact. You don't know what I do in my private time. You don't know what any of these missionaries are about unless you go to the field and check on their work. Now, you have to trust them, and you trust the Lord when you give money to missions. But you know your pastor. You know what he's about. And you need to support him. You better keep him. Because the next guy you get here may not be half the man of God that you have. Amen. Believe me when I tell you, churches are hurting for good men of God. I mean, they're hurting. And you don't want to lose the man that you've got. He has invested his life. How many years has he been here? 11, 12? 14. 14 of the most productive and best years of his life, he's invested in this ministry. Don't let him go. Don't let this man go. Decide what you are going to do to make a commitment. Let me close with this illustration. Maybe I said it here. I get so many places, I don't know which stories I've told where. If you've already heard it, pretend like you never heard it. But it was a guy, and he was a tightrope walker. And he was going to walk a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And so he got this cable and stretched it across Niagara Falls, and he got out there with his balance pole, you know, and he walked across, and he walked back. And this one young fellow was just absolutely flabbergasted. He said, man, that is great! He said, you want to see something more? And the guy said, the young fellow said, yeah, I want to see more. So he got a wheelbarrow. And he put a bunch of rocks in the wheelbarrow. And he put that up on the wire, and he walked across the wire, across Niagara Falls, with the wheelbarrow full of rocks. And he walked it all the way back. And this young man was absolutely, I mean, he was just ecstatic. He said, man, he said, that is fantastic. He said, would you like to see more? He said, yeah. He said, what more can you do? He said, I can put more weight in the wheelbarrow. He said, I would love to see that. He said, get in. Now that's commitment, see? It's one thing to say, yeah, I'd like to see that. It's another thing to make a commitment. You need to make a commitment to your pastor. He does not have a clue what I'm preaching. He didn't ask me to preach. He doesn't have a clue what I'm preaching. If he did, he probably would have said, don't preach that. I don't want to make the people feel bad. Well, I want you to feel bad. If you should lose this man, you should feel bad. Now, you need to decide that you're not going to let him commit an offense or the crime like Paul did and have to take a secular position out there somewhere in the world. You need to understand that his motives are pure and he wants to continue serving you in this ministry. And if he has to, I know he would apologize to you for being a burden to you. So you need to check off these things. And you need to say, I don't want our pastor to be in the position that the Apostle Paul was in where he would have to apologize and say, forgive me. This wrong. So now comes commitment time. The wheelbarrow is here. You need to decide whether you're going to make a commitment and get in. Now the question is this, what are you going to do? I'd like to receive your support. I prefer if it's a choice, I'd rather have your prayers. But I'd like to be back on support again. I'm sure every one of these missionaries would like, especially those who are on a foreign field someplace, they don't have an opportunity to get more support someplace else. By the way, you are only one of three churches that supported us. My home church, the church that I pastored for 31 years, and one other church up in Pennsylvania besides this one, that's it. And none of them were for a very large amount of money. Now, so I'm not begging for your support. I'm simply saying I would rather have you support these men and women on the foreign field than support me. I'm in a position where I can go and keep preaching meetings and, you know, get love offerings or whatever. But you need to make a commitment. Now, here's what you need to ask yourself. Am I doing what I can do? Or am I stunting my growth because I'm failing to do what I should be doing to help the ministry here? Am I a carnal Christian where my... And by the way, I know some of you have made sacrifices for this ministry. The preacher tells me about your love for him and for this church. I mean, and he didn't come to me just complaining, believe me. He simply said, "Preacher, I don't know what to do. There's nothing else I know what to do, but I'm going to have to get a secular job so we can support our missionaries again, so we can, you know, meet the budget and so forth and so on." Now, several things that you can do by way of a commitment. Number one, commit yourself, as I said in Sunday school, to soul winning. I mean, that's the answer to your financial problems, honestly, without all of you having to sacrifice even more. So, get busy, win lost people. By the way, usually one of the first things to go in a church is the bus ministry. You know why? Because it costs money, it doesn't bring money in. Now, if you want my opinion, my whole ministry was built on a bus ministry. The concept that we need to reach those who don't have an opportunity to hear the gospel any other way. And I believe that God honored that and blessed us. And if you were to go to Fairless Hills right now, some of you have been to the church, and if you were to go there right now, you'd see one of the most beautiful church buildings on the East Coast. Maybe in America. You would see that everything is sparkling and everything is going on, and it's all because we went to the people that Jesus loved, the poor, the needy, the halt, the maimed, the blind, the deaf, and so forth. We had deaf ministry, we had a bus ministry, we had a ministry to handicapped, we had a ministry to the blind, we had ministry to all kinds of people, and now something has changed in that church that I pastored for 31 years. Now they want to reach the up and outers. That's not who Jesus reached. And you're going to have a tough time reaching people who live in mansions. Because they already have everything they need. They don't need Jesus. See? So, you say, well, what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to have to stop running the buses because you can't afford the gas or the insurance or the maintenance or whatever. The first thing you know, you won't be reaching the people that Jesus wants you to reach. And you won't be going after people who have serious needs. I see you got Thanksgiving boxes lined up out there to help people who have needs for Thanksgiving season. By the way, people have needs all year long, not just at Thanksgiving. And we had a food bank and a clothing ministry and all that, and we tried to help people on a regular, daily basis. The down and outers. And God blessed that. And I thank the Lord for what He did. But I believe we just followed His plan. And when you follow His plan, it works. So number one, go soul winning. Number two, ask yourself, what kind of a commitment can I make more than what I'm already doing? Can I volunteer in some area of the church ministry to help lighten the preacher's load and his burden? Can I give more? Can I be a greater blessing to the preacher than I am now? Those are the kind of questions you ought to ask. And then all your missionaries will be supported because God will take care of the need. But he wants to see what you're willing to do. And I think you're at a crossroads in this ministry, frankly. You're going to have to make a real commitment. You're going to have to get in the wheelbarrow and say, I know it's shaky out there, but I'm getting in. Because I believe that the man of God that God sent here is worthy of our support. So, it's commitment time. But I ask you to stand quietly with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please, for just